We are come this morning to the last in our kind of on and off series on this little but wonderful book of Galatians. Next week, Pastor Steve will be back to continue our study in the Gospel of John, and order will be restored, I'm sure. I want to thank you. Since I won't have time to say it at the end probably, but I want to thank you for the time and the opportunity that you've given me to work in Galatians. I've been in this book in one way or another with one group or another since the beginning of last year, and I'm sure that I have benefited as much as, or probably more than anybody else. Let's remember, as we go into this final passage, what the book is about in its entirety. Galatians teaches us that we enter the Christian life by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, and then we go on in the Christian life by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. And as you remember, Paul and Barnabas met the Galatians on their first missionary journey. They preached the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And you Galatians are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Then they established churches, came back to Antioch, and no sooner had they arrived back in Antioch than some guys that Paul called Judaizers turned up in the Galatian churches. And they preached a different gospel. They said that we start with Christ, but then we go on in the Christian life by bringing ourselves back under the law. In other words, we are saved by Christ plus self-effort. And Paul vigorously, in this letter, refutes the Judaizers. Chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul defends his apostleship, since the message of the one and only true gospel that he preached is at stake. They were charging him with being a false apostle, and since he had preached this true gospel to them, not only was his apostleship or their estimation of his apostleship in the balance, but the message of the true gospel was there in the balance as well. And so he defended his apostleship, his authority, along with the true gospel. He taught that the work of Christ is the basis of our new relationship with God, and we receive the blessing of Christ's work by faith, not by works. Then in the middle section of this letter, chapters 3 and 4, Paul defends the gospel by addressing certain objections related to the Old Testament law of Moses. And he reminded the Galatians that the law was good in that it revealed God's character and his requirements for relationship with him. But the law was never intended to save. Rather, Old Testament saints, like Abraham, were always saved by faith in God's promises. Before Christ came, they were still saved by faith. The purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ by showing us God's character and also by frustrating our self-effort as we tried to obey and saw that we couldn't and called out to God for help. Now that Christ has come, we're free from the particular form of law called the Mosaic Law, but we're also free from the need to try to please God or others by self-effort, whether this takes the form of law, that is, living by rules, or license, that is, living without rules in violation of God's character. Then in this final section, Galatians chapter 5 and 6, Paul asks the question, what does it look like to go on in Christian freedom? Now that we're free from the law, now that Christ has brought us into the freedom that we experience by his grace, what does it look like? And he answers the question, Paul does, by saying, going on in Christ means freedom from law, freedom from license, and freedom to love and serve. And those are the three topics that we've been talking about in these three messages in our time here together. I want to be very clear about something as we go into this final passage. Paul is assuming here in this applicational section of the book everything that he has taught before. Here's what I want to be clear about. We don't earn our salvation with God. Our salvation was earned, but our salvation was earned on the cross by Jesus, who kept the law of Moses for us and died in our places. When we trust in Christ, we're forgiven. But we also receive the righteousness of Jesus that is credited to our account. We don't earn our salvation with God. Jesus earned it for us. But there is effort in the Christian life. My job is to cooperate with, we used the word last week, yield to, the Spirit of God as He leads me, convicts me of sin, helps me understand God's revelation of Himself in the Bible, and finally conforms me to the likeness of Jesus. But even here, as I work under the power of the Spirit, I can't change my own heart. My job is to put myself in the place to have my heart changed by the Spirit of God. And we talked last week about how we do this as we read God's Word, as we sit under God's Word, as we study God's Word with different groups of people, including our families. And as moment by moment we go through the day and we preach the gospel to ourselves, and sometimes we confess, well, we confess that we have gone back to self-effort and we've tried to please God by the flesh or through license, and we confess that and we come back to God and He restores us and fills us with His Spirit. This is a very active process, but since God is the only one who changes our hearts, it's also a passive process. We talked last week about the term active passivity, right? We're actively putting ourselves in the place for God to do this great, deep heart work in our lives. And the illustration, if you remember, was the car mechanic, right? I own a car, two of them actually. And when something on my car is broken beyond my ability to repair, which is a lot of the time when it's broken, there's only one guy that can fix my car, my mechanic. But the catch is that I have to take him my car. Right? He doesn't come to my house. He doesn't read my mind. I have to get my car to him. And in doing that, I acknowledge that this problem is beyond my skill set. And then he works on my car and does that deep engine work on my car. And in the same way, I have to acknowledge before the Spirit of God that I can't change my heart. I need to put myself, though, in the place where God can do that for me. Our question today, as we look at the final passage, is what does freedom look like in relationships? Paul is now going to take this concept of Christian freedom, and he's going to say, what does it look like among other people? Another way we could ask the question is, what am I free to do among other people when I allow the Spirit to do His deep heart work in my life? And with that question in our minds, let's look at the passage. We are in Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 25 and read all the way down to chapter 6, verse 10, starting in Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does freedom look like in relationships? Let's look at verses 25 and 26 here. We see our first main point. We see that freedom looks like freedom, well, to love and to serve. And these two verses form kind of the main idea that Paul is going to unpack in the two paragraphs that follow. We have a central command here to start things off in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The command is that we are to conform ourselves to the Spirit who lives within us. This word walk here in verse 25, it's actually a different word than the walk up in verse 16. That word is peripateo. It means to walk around, to become accustomed to traveling with the Spirit. The word down in verse 25 means to live in conformity with some standard. We could translate it informally as to walk in the tracks of someone. We are to conform ourselves to the particular form of life that the Spirit would have us live, which is according to His character and the character of Jesus, of course. Verse 25, we also have an assumption. Paul assumes here that we are living by the Spirit. There's a conditional idea here. If we live by the Spirit, this conditional idea is assumed for the sake of argument, but it might not be. It's like Paul is saying, Galatians, look to your lives to see if you evidence the work of the Spirit. Think fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, 22. If you do, you can move out to live spiritually in relationship. But if you don't, there are two possibilities. Perhaps you're momentarily losing the battle with the flesh, and you need to ask forgiveness and be restored. That's the first possibility. The second possibility is that you don't have the Spirit at all, and you need to trust Christ, since every Christian has received the Spirit by faith. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Verse 26, walking by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, involves thinking outside of ourselves. This is going to be true of everyone who first lives by the Spirit and walks by the Spirit. Need to think outside of ourselves. And here Paul gives us three words, and I want to camp for a minute on these three words that describe what it looks like not to walk by the Spirit. He says, don't be conceited. This word conceited means to be proud, even when there's nothing to be proud of, right? To be vainglorious. Conceited people are deeply insecure. They are looking to satisfy their needs by comparing themselves to others. And then Paul gives us two words after this, provoking and then envying, which grammatically are dependent on this word conceited. All right, these words are describing two kinds of conceited people. The first kind of conceited person is the person who provokes another. The word means to provoke, to challenge, to irritate. This kind of conceited person has a superiority complex. He wants to be a winner in comparison with other people. And he appears to have a high self-esteem, but he really lives in bondage to the way that he feels others think of him. Right? This is the person who's always positioning himself in the right circles where he hopes he'll find acceptance. He's always protecting his turf to preserve his influence. And he treats others as a means to an end. But there's a second kind of conceited person. This is the person who envies others. This word means to experience a feeling of ill will due to the real or perceived advantage of someone else. This kind of conceited person has an inferiority complex. He feels like a victim. We might say he has low self-esteem and likewise lives in bondage to the way that he or she feels others think of him or her. This is the person who's been wounded and now won't let go and forgive because that would mean releasing her claim on the person who has hurt her. Both kinds of people live in dependence on what others think of them. Neither is free to love and to serve. Both live under a kind of law of their own creation. Well, freedom in Christ, by contrast, means that we are no longer to depend on other people to validate us. Now, instead, we depend on Christ and on His Spirit to help us. Are we recognizing ourselves yet in this passage? You know, how many of our problems in our families and our friend circles in our workplaces are caused by conceit? I like what C.S. Lewis says about true humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. All right? There's a kind of conceit that seems to be right, but it's really about self-absorption. We're not to be that way. We're not to be conceited. We're to think outside of ourselves as we move on to love and serve other people. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6, as we move into these two paragraphs, we're going to notice that there is a central principle in each one of the paragraphs. They're buried into the paragraphs, and we're going to pull that principle out and notice that around that central principle there are some action steps that help us apply the principle, all of which show us what it looks like to walk by the Spirit of God in relationship. We're going to see in these first five verses of chapter 6 that we have freedom to love and serve without fear. Freedom to love and serve without fear. Here's the principle. It comes from verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2. What is this burden bearing? Well, this burden bearing is helping others find their freedom in Christ. That's what it means to bear the burden of another person. Think back to the first verse of chapter 5. That's the key verse for this entire section. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Remember from 2 weeks ago how it went. The Pharisees, and here in Galatians, the Judaizers, they wanted to yoke people. Right? They talked about the law of Moses as a yoke that people would labor under while they, the Judaizers, made up the rules and took advantage of people. Jesus freed us, and then he put us under his yoke, which we walk under by faith and which he carries for us. When we help others find their freedom in Christ, we do the kind of thing that Jesus did for us. We become an extension of his ministry to others in the Spirit. Well, how does this fulfill the law of Christ? When we, by the Spirit, imitate Jesus in his burden-lifting endeavor, we see accomplished through us what the law could never accomplish in people, which is love and service motivated by a changed heart born of a new creation. The law could not accomplish that. And yet Jesus, by his work through the Spirit, accomplishes that in us. And then we're to carry that on with other people. We live under this new law of Christ by grace through faith in Christ himself, and the Spirit of God helps us. You know, Jesus was looking forward to this. Think in chapter 13 of John. Jesus talked about this with his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. I don't think the disciples knew yet what Jesus was talking about because they didn't have the Spirit of God. And yet here in Galatians, we see unpacked the fullness of what Jesus was talking about. So that's our principle. Bear each other's burdens. Then we come to the action steps. Verse 1. We are, first of all, to restore one another. Restore one another. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This word caught here, or your Bible might say snared, means to learn something by surprise. Right? This person who has been caught is a Christian man or woman who has momentarily lost the battle with the flesh. They've been overcome, and now they need to be restored. Who's to do this? Well, spiritual people need to restore him. And this is not some super spiritual person. This is anybody controlled by the Spirit of God. This is you. This is me. This is anybody and everybody who is trusting in Christ, has his Spirit, and is now walking by the Spirit of God. How are we to do this? Well, we have to restore this person gently. The word restored here is actually a word used of setting a bone. How do you set a broken bone? Gently, so that the person can be restored and the person can be brought back to wholeness and rightness and health. But we're to keep watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. It's a very curious thing to insert, don't you think? Why is this? Why should we keep watch on ourselves? This is because our brother or sister has made himself vulnerable to us, and we now have the opportunity to stick it to him. We can put him back under law by making him perform according to our standards. And then, of course, if we do this, we're both going to lose our freedom. You know, we all have people in our lives who really just need to get it together, don't we? And they're probably tired of hearing you and me tell them that. Are we using their screw-ups as an opportunity to be conceited? What would it look like to restore them gently? A wise man once told me, speak the truth, but don't be speaking it all the time. What he meant was, speak the truth, hold up the truth, but don't be a bully about it. Don't keep insisting. Be gentle as you restore people. We need to ask ourselves, is there somebody I'm holding down? Somebody I'm being conceited with? Where do I need to release my power over somebody so that they can be restored? Restore one another. That's the first action step. Action step number 2, we're going to find it in verses 2 and 3. Rest in Christ's sufficiency. rest in Christ's sufficiency. Here we have the principle in verse 2, but there's also an explanation in verse 3 that implicitly forms its own action step. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Have you ever noticed that whenever we're told to do something in the New Testament, the Spirit of God appears? Or at least he's very close. And then we're told not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. I am not something. All right? When I restore someone, when I walk by the Spirit, I am not something. Jesus is something. Jesus is someone. The power for burden bearing for other people comes from Jesus, who is enough for me. And the Spirit of God reminds me of this. Rest in Christ's sufficiency. Third action step. Remember that God's opinion of us is all that matters. Remember that God's opinion of us is all that matters. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Verses 4 and 5 are difficult here. There's a range of opinion as to what load actually refers to. I'll give you my understanding. I'm very modest about it, and then you can think about it. Let's start with verse 5, and we'll work back to verse 4. Verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. When will this take place? We need to ask. Notice that Paul has switched here to the future tense. This is looking forward to that time when we'll each stand before God and hear God's opinion of our lives. The load is God's judgment, not that of others. And it's not going to matter what other people think of us. We will be accountable to God alone for those things done in this life. Now, this is terrifying if you're trusting in what other people think of you. But this is fantastic if you're trusting in Christ. We won't get there, but down in verse 14, Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I can bear God's opinion of me, his yoke, my load, if I'm in Christ. Romans 8 unpacks this for us and gives us a little picture of what it looks like in heaven when Jesus intercedes for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Well, how are we to think toward that day as we evaluate our works in this life? Back up to verse 4. Let each one test his own work. The works done in this life, whether in the spirit or in the flesh. Let each one test his own works. These works are evidence of whether or not we are walking in the Spirit, and ultimately whether or not we are in Christ. We can begin to know now what God will say in the end. I can test my own work by asking, does my life evidence love and service generated by God's Spirit, or does my life evidence conceit and self-effort? I can test my work by asking, are people around me built up, or are people around me divided and torn down? I can test my work by asking, am I living in fear of others, or am I secure in God's acceptance of me because of Christ? When we walk by the Spirit, we're able to go on with Christ in our relationships with others and without fear, because God's opinion matters more than that of other people. You know, speaking personally, if I were in bondage to either your praise or your criticism, there's no way in the world I would get up here under these lights on a Sunday morning. I don't need that. But if I am trusting in the sufficiency of Christ, and I remember that His opinion is what matters, then I am free. And I'm free to love you and serve you. Somewhere in your life, there is an area where you need to exercise your Christian freedom to love and serve others. Where is it? Something to think about. Verses 6 through 10, we're free to love and to serve, and we're free to love and to serve here generously. Once again, we have a principle. This time it's from verse 7. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is an agricultural image. And basically it means you get what you sow. You can't get corn if you sow beans. Love and service will result from consistent dependence on the Spirit. And here once again we have three action steps. Verse 6. Serve those who care for your souls. Serve those who care for your souls. Paul is starting to get very practical here at the end of the letter, and he's going to show us what love and service looks like as we serve generously in the Spirit. Serve those who care for your souls. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Let's remember that the Galatian crisis was a crisis of teaching. Paul had appointed elders in the Galatian churches, and they were the guys who were supposed to be leading the teaching ministry of these churches. The Judaizers had come from outside. And Paul is building up the appointed teachers here and saying, give these guys what they need to carry out their teaching ministry. Support them materially. Look to their needs. I'm going to embarrass him terribly here, but there's a story that's too good to pass up. I was running behind a little bit this week. Came out of the house yesterday morning to notice that three of my tires had been slashed. This is life in the hood, happens every year. This year it was tires, last year it was the windshield. Kind of panicked. There's the van blocked in by the Jeep, and I don't have the tools to change three tires at once. Who wants to do that? Who's really prepared to change three tires at once? So I did what I always do. I called Ed Hoosman. Ed, I got a problem. Help me think through this. I actually caught you reading your Bible, didn't I, Ed? And Ed had an immediate opportunity to come to the aid of a poor guy who was trying to write a sermon. He came over and brought his good tools. In 3 hours, we had three new tires on that Jeep, and I was able to come in here to church. Cost Ed your morning, didn't it? But you had the opportunity to serve one who was attempting to minister the Word of God, right, generously. This is practical stuff here. Second action point. Serve in expectation of growth. Serve in expectation of growth. Verses 8 and 9. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In other words, spiritual living will yield spiritual results, evidencing spiritual life. We might not all be spiritual giants, but sooner or later, if we walk by the Spirit of God, we will see fruit. There will be spiritual results in our lives. And we need to remember here that this is a war we're talking about here. We talked about that last week. And for some people who come out of backgrounds of deep sin, you know, this is like, it's like hand-to-hand combat. It's like crawling through barbed wire the first couple years that they're saved. And I can personally testify to the lives of people I've known who have been saved out of such brokenness that at the beginning of their Christian lives, they really didn't see a lot of victory. There are certain sins that knocked them down 9 times out of 10 or 10 times out of 10. If they waited long enough, and they'd be broken and they'd come back and I've sinned again. And I get to remind them that this resistance that you're seeing in your life is the Spirit of God, resistance to the flesh. You never saw it before. And now the fact that there is a battle is evidence that God is working in your life, in your lives. And then over time, the Spirit of God starts taking hold. And you see them experiencing victory where before they experienced no victory. And then consistent victory. And then God moves on. He does that in our lives. He moves on to some other area of our lives and He grows us to greater maturity. And there's greater fruit, but it doesn't take place all up front, and it doesn't take place all at the same time, and we can't be comparing ourselves to other people because God is doing an individual work in each of our hearts. Serve an expectation of growth. Finally, verse 10. Serve at every opportunity. Serve at every opportunity. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of God. My childhood pastor used to say, follow your good impulses. He said it 500 times while I was growing up. Follow your good impulses. And he assumed here that he was talking to spiritual people. Often people tell me, you know, I was awake at 4 o'clock in the morning this morning and I prayed for you and Amanda. Usually we were up against something big. Spirit of God working in that person's heart. Right? If you feel that, if somebody comes to your mind and you haven't thought about them in a while and you say, well, I really should send them a text or pick up the phone or send them a note, do it. It's not the devil, okay? This is not the flesh when somebody comes to your mind and you think of a particular way that you need to love and serve them. Do it and do it right away before you forget about it. It's the Spirit of God motivating you to serve at every opportunity. Freedom in relationship looks like freedom to love fearlessly and generously in the power of the Spirit. You know, freedom is something that every Christian has. Let's stand in it. Let's fight in it. And at the end of our days, let's finally die in it. And at the judgment, when we stand before God, let's hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is the hope of every Christian who enters the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ. And this is the hope of every Christian who goes on in the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit who is at work in our lives. We thank You for the freedom that we experience in Him. Freedom not to compare ourselves to other people, not to live by self-effort in any area of our lives, but freedom to love and serve. We pray, Father, as we carry this passage around in our hearts this week, that You would, well, You'd activate it, that You'd bring us opportunities and show us where You would have us love and serve others by the power of Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.